السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد. The job of the opening batsman is just to take the shine off the new ball. The real work is for those who come afterwards. Skill set of an alim in a changing world. I assume the topic has relevance because we live in a world that's changing very quickly. So I'm going to go straight into the first slide, and that will just give us a picture of the kind of world that we live in today. If you look at the bubble to your right, we live in a world where we're dealing with those who are distracted, entitled, they have very little sense of duty, they have many options of who to follow, from Google to YouTube to Instagram to whoever else. The levels of adab and etiquette are not perhaps the same that they used to be before. In previous eras, if the Mawlana said something, it was gospel, that's it. Sami'na wa ta'na. Now, you are lucky if respectfully they engage you. Otherwise, very vociferously, they will challenge you. That's the kind of world that we're living in, or the kind of people, rather, that we're dealing with. The bubble on the left talks to us about the kind of world that we live in. It's a very highly polarized world, highly vocal world. Everybody now has got an opinion because they've got a Twitter account, or they've got a Facebook page, or they've got a WhatsApp status, so they're opinionated. Highly volatile and a highly networked and connected world. That's the world that we live in. Just a kind of snapshot. I don't have the time to go into details. So here's two points as an introduction. If you look at the bubble on the right, the fundamentals always remain the same for an alim, no matter which era you are working in. So whether you were working in an era 100 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, or 1,000 years from now, the fundamentals always remain the same. But if you look at the bubble on the left, a changing environment primarily requires three things. You must embrace new techniques, you must refine your mindset, and you must modify your approach. The fundamentals will always be your foundation, it remains the same. But your technique, your mindset, and your approach need to be adjusted according to the needs of the time. It needs to take into consideration the changing of the landscape around us, spiritually, politically, socially, and economically. This is the first presentation, so there's going to be broad strokes. I'm not going to go into detail. It's almost like setting the scene for many of the other topics that will come. So don't expect me to back up with a lot of evidence the points I'm making. That's not my job. I'm just taking the shine off the new ball. But I'll say this very quickly. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِ. Why? Why send a Nabi in the language of his people? Changing environment. Then, if you look at the miracles of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, different miracles were given to different prophets depending on the circumstances of that time and what was prevalent at that time. Dare I say this, correct me if I'm wrong later, but Dioband was a project of renewal of strategy. Dioband was a project that was a result of the renewal of the strategy of the leadership of the time when they saw how things were not working out in a particular way, and they now planned for the centuries to come. And it was a fantastic renewal, as we know. I'm going to limit myself to five qualities, five skills, around which we'll share a few points. Not all of it will be on the PowerPoint. In terms of the skill set, it will be a combination of that which is fundamental, so that which we know about, which is more of a reminder, and then some of one or two things with regards to the more contemporary issues, inshallah. That's first and foremost. I am most unqualified to speak about this, so I'll just narrate what I hear here and there from the more qualified people with regards to our own spirituality. Look, in the end, the level of your own ta'alluq with Allah is what makes the difference. That's where the barakah will come, that's where the madad and the nusrat will come from. In terms of taqwa, they say it's more important for the doctor to maintain his health when he's in the sea of sickness. As an alim, in a sea of moral degeneration, it becomes even more important for us to ensure that our own levels of taqwa are at the appropriate level. We need to work very hard on our internal purification, like Maulana had said. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi used to say that like you have to purify your body externally, for ilm you need internal purification, otherwise you don't secure the noor of ilm. So a fundamental requirement for an alim in every era is you need that noor of ilm. Sin makes your mind weak. And Maulana just said now, we need the strongest minds that we can get in terms of the challenges that we are facing. The second aspect of a'mal, we live in a very fast-paced and in a very distracted world. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. No need to elaborate the ulamaya, but if Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not exempted, then we are not exempted. Look, it's a fundamental. Ilm only spreads through amal. That's the reality that the ulama have reminded us over and over again. Our dua for the people that we are working with. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made dua for Umar, then Umar became Umar. The stories that we hear are not meant to be stories. You know, the person who went to the alim and said, or the mother, make dua, my child likes a lot of sweets. The alim said, bring him after a few days. Why after a few days? I also like sweets. Let me first make amal and give it up. Then my words will resonate and have an effect. And the third part here to this first point is niyyah. We live in a PR obsessed world. Everyone. And it's not necessarily wrong. You dig one well, you have to take 10 pictures. You build one masjid, you have to take 1,000 pictures. You have to have a website, you have to have social media. It's necessary. But it comes with its own perils. And that is in terms of our niyyah and our intention. We need to constantly check and constantly improve our intention. Let me say this. Interrogate your own intention every day, all the time. Don't interrogate the intentions of others too much. Their intentions are between them and Allah Ta'ala. Your intention is your intention. Now I want to put up a picture. I can hope you can see it. I'm going to pause for a moment before I tell you why I put this up. When the mud is thick, even the elephant slips. Before I come to my second point from the five that I want to share with you, we live in a world of great temptation. May Allah protect us first. But when an alim succumbs to, when the mud is thick, then even the person with knowledge and the person with taqwa can slip. That's what's meant here. That when the mud is thick, even the elephant can slip. No one is secure. Especially when it comes to women and when it comes to money. And if you get caught in that trap and you slip, we have a very unforgiving constituency. An entire lifetime of work will implode and will be shattered. The profile of an entire organization and hundreds of people's of effort will all go up in smoke if an elephant slips, if an alim slips. May Allah protect me first and all of us. So that brings me to the second point, integrity. See, 40 years Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's integrity was established. As-Sadiq al-Amin. Then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam could do work. So there's three aspects I'm going to touch on. The first is we live in the era of the brand. Everything is about brand now. Even the Maulvi, the Sheikh, the teacher, the Muslim school, the radio station, it's all about brand. The thing with brand is it can be built very quickly, it can be shattered very quickly. We see even internationally some of the biggest brands among scholars. One wrong post, one thing you forwarded to the wrong WhatsApp group, one chat with the wrong person that was screen grabbed and went viral, your whole reputation is gone. May Allah Ta'ala save us. May Allah Ta'ala protect us. Ittaqu mawadi'at tuham. That save yourself from putting yourself in a position where you are accused, especially in the era of social media. You can't tell people to go back to Durban. You're going to get videoed and then you're going to get into trouble. The second aspect of integrity is don't be seen as a careerist. Some of the mukhliseen amongst the awam say, nowadays you see the ulama vying with each other with greater ambition than you see the people of dunya in the corporate world. Ambition is not necessarily a bad thing. You rather have some drive in you than having no motivation. But for the right reasons, in the right way. Ulama can't be seen to be chopping each other just for material benefit, for kursi, for prominence, for fame. People are very watchful, and this talks to your integrity. Do what you have to do in the best of your way, in best of your ability, with motivation, with confidence. But don't come across like you're just trying to build your own career. You're just trying to build your own brand. You're just trying to build your own reputation. And be very careful about pandering to the wealthy. Free holidays, a lot of hadaya, a lot of gifts, a lot of compliments. The other day somebody told me that he overheard a conversation between two business people. And each one has got what they call like a pet alim. An alim that's theirs. This is their lingo. So the one says, put a leash on your dog and I'll put a leash on my dog. This is what happens when you make sajda to wealth. Of course, you must work with people. People from all strata of society. The poor, the rich, influential people. You need to work with them with great diplomacy and great tact and great wisdom. But maintain your independence. Don't put yourself in a position where you become someone's Molvi. And that person can say, this is my Molvi. When I tell him to jump, then he says, how high? May Allah protect me first, and may Allah protect us all. So that's the second aspect of integrity. Here's another question. You don't have to answer it loudly. This is not a school classroom or anything. For us as ulama to reflect on, we give bayans about social media to the youth, to the masses, but our own phones and the kind of content that we are engaging with, if Allah forbid, your phone has to be stolen whilst it's alive, meaning it's not locked. One is confidential, your banking app and all of that. That may worry you, but is there anything else that will worry us? Because that talks to our integrity. I move on to the third part, and this is broad-based reading and engagement. This is something vital, pivotal, imperative for an alim. And those circles around the main circle are some of the benefits and some of the sub-points to this particular point. When you read vastly, and when you engage with people across the spectrum, then you understand the market that you're working in. مَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْ أَهْلَ زَمَانِهِ فَهُوَ جَاهِلٌ. So how are you going to overcome that jahalat? You need to understand the market. You need to understand the landscape. You need to understand the dynamics. Ulama don't talk to each other about what's happening. I can't understand where we get this mentality that ignore everyone else, just do your work. Of course, this, you know, in corporate, when you go for these workshops, they teach you something. They say when you're driving, you've got your windscreen and you've got your side mirrors and your rearview mirrors. 80% of the time you look through the windscreen, that's your own work. But 20% of the time you must check your rearview mirrors, your side mirrors, otherwise somebody else's actions are going to cause destruction to you. The taxi is going to knock you off the highway. You need to know what's happening around you. You need to read. Then you need to be approachable. The other day I was reading in the Sharh of Shama'il Tirmidhi, as Shaykh Rahmatullah Ali wrote, that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam intentionally used to joke with the Sahaba so it would lessen the rob and the awe so that they could benefit from him. Even the mashayikh of today can't be like the mashayikh of yesteryear. That degree of distance. Of course, a balance. Not so informal that they don't take you seriously or they don't show you the respect that is necessary to show to an alim. But in this age, we have to be approachable. The next is we have to listen, not hear. Listen. As ulama, we're speaking all the time, so we're in speak mode. But when you listen to people, you understand. Even what they're doing, if it's wrong, but you understand where they're coming from. There's a lot of wisdom, there's a lot of knowledge, there's a lot of experience sitting in every pocket of society. When we're sitting with our musallis, with our students, with parents, with friends, with colleagues, we must refine the art of listening so we can understand people and we can understand where they come from. That means you have to meet people. You can't only be in your silos, like Maulana Nazir Sahib was saying. And when we meet people with a superiority complex or with a negative perception of everyone. Look at the talents in people more than the shortcomings of people. I mentioned this in the Jummah talk as well. When Umar radiallahu anhu was the greatest opponent to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was focused on his talents. How can we bring his talents onto the side of Islam? Be able to contextualize. Now you see all of these points. If your reading is broad-based and if your engagement is broad-based, then you can take the teachings of deen and apply it in a particular context. And that is what will make people gravitate towards the message that you want to give. If your reading is broad-based, you can sit at any table, at least make one or two comments on any subject. And that wins you the respect. One alim says, there's a difference between an alim who leads every salah and an alim who's consulted on every issue. There's a difference between an alim who leads every salah and an alim who's consulted on every issue. I'll give you just one simple, humble, basic example of reading. One day I picked up a magazine in the flight and I read an article about Will Smith, and I'm not promoting any movies. And I read there that he believes in an open marriage. So he and his wife, they believe, no, you can have relations with other partners. It's healthy for your marriage. So earlier this year, one day I woke up in the morning, I look at my phone, I see social media is a buzz. The same Will Smith, some comedian made a joke about his wife's hairstyle at the Oscars, And he gave him a punch. So with the time difference, it happened in the evening in America. It was happening just as I was starting the radio program. So that article that I read years prior sprung to my mind. And I made the comment, alhamdulillah, it resonated, it went viral. I said, a man who can tolerate his wife being intimate with another man can't tolerate his wife being the butt of the joke of a man. Where's the sense in it? You're saying that I can believe in an open marriage, that my wife can be intimate with someone else, but then when a comedian makes a joke about your wife, then you can't tolerate it, you want to give him a fist in front of millions of people. Means there's no such thing as an open marriage. No level-headed man can tolerate that. So that is the kind of, just an example that I mentioned in passing, that where you take a dini concept and you can, because you can't take out of people's minds what already is in their minds. That morning, everyone was talking about it. When we were in Darul Uloom, South Africa got knocked out of the Cricket World Cup with drawing with Australia. Same amount of runs, right? So the Ustad of Tafsir came in the class and what did he say? He didn't say, no, kuffar sports, why were you all watching? He said, amen. That's really bad. They drew and they still got knocked out. But then he made a point. He said, what if on the day of Qiyamah, our good deeds and our evil deeds are equal and we one good deed short of entry into Jannah? That is what we need to do. You cannot change the topic sometimes. If everyone's talking that Will Smith gave Chris Rock a fist at the Oscars, there will be those people who say, don't even talk about it. Does it mean you were watching? No, I was sleeping. I wasn't watching. But I remember an article and I felt it imperative to bring that lesson. And then also to mention that Islam has always said there's limits to joking. There's no such thing as unfettered freedom of speech. Because when you make jokes about people that are close to other people, you're going to end up with the fist fight on a global scale. Anyway, that was just an example. Another point of reflection. I heard this recently from one alim and I thought it makes a lot of sense. That most youth who succumb to deviant ideologies is because they don't have a strong connection with an alim. And then especially an alim who can make sense of the world for them. And show them that in this Will Smith example, this is why you can't have an open marriage. So you can't subscribe to something like this, even if, for example, at university, it is glorified and made to be seen something as very good. The fourth aspect is promote Islam. Now, I use the word promote very intentionally there because we're all conveying the message of Islam. But what I'm trying to say is we live in an era today where you have to convince someone. Like a salesman convinces you to the point that you will buy the product even if you don't have the money. You have to convince people that Islam is the only way and Islam is the solution to all their problems. In the sea of immorality and all the other vice that we have, we must convince people to be proud Muslims. And that is how you, that is what is meant by promoting Islam. The one aspect is tone. Sometimes we wonder why these international speakers are so popular, is they get it right with tone. Their tone is, قُولَ لَهُ قَوْلَ لَيِّنَا. They know how to use softer language. This NLP, which has become a big thing, neuro-linguistic programming, it's all about softer language. Instead of telling the person, start, you may begin. Have you done your work? I trust that your work is complete. I don't want to go there. That's more Mufti Minti's. But tone is, it makes a big difference in the world that we live in. People don't want you to preach at them anymore. They don't want you to be condescending when you talk to them. When they raise their issue to you, it may sound trivial, it may sound silly. They don't want you to be dismissive. A great complaint is, you know, we find ulama too dismissive. And they watch your tone at the time of ikhtilaf and difference of opinion. How you speak about each other. Be solution orientated. Don't condemn a munkar just that it's a munkar and stop there. We live in a world where today people want logical explanations. Of course, we know the limit of logic from our deen and we have to explain that. But there are logical explanations for many things. No longer can you say to a kid, read salah, you go to Jannah. Don't read salah, you're going to Jahannam. You've got to show them the value of salah. Pick up Robin Sharma's book and say, and again, I'm not saying this is the criteria. I'm just showing some techniques. He's written a book called The 5 AM Club. They did research over decades that in every field, from politics to sports to business, every achiever was up by 5 o'clock in the morning. That's why it's called The 5 AM Club. Now you know what I don't have mentioning his name. If you bring that aspect and you motivate a youngster now to get up for Fajr Salah, that you're part of that club of people who will achieve and who will succeed. Highlight the logic and the benefit. Don't just mention what is right from what is wrong and condemn what is wrong. Be solution orientated. What makes international scholars so attractive, and I'm not saying everything about them is rosy, is that they are very vocal on socio-political issues, socio-economic issues, and they offer solutions to the real problems that people are facing on a day-to-day basis. We must be careful about the false dichotomy between dunya, secular and religious. When we condemn everything secular and we only advocate everything religious, we create this false dichotomy that deen cannot regulate the material, or that deen cannot regulate secular. Whereas as Muslims, we believe that whatever you do, secular or material or otherwise, if you do it with the right intention in the right way, it becomes deen. Pursue your career with the right values, with the right intention. By creating this false dichotomy, we distance all those who are involved in those professions, in those fields from the ulama. It's almost like we're telling them, no, you're on the wrong path. Until you don't change your path, we don't have much to say to you, no, we have not much to do with you. This developing a strong identity of Muslims is something which is pivotal. You see, there will be different isms and fitnas and ideologies that will come. But if a person is proud to be Muslim, if they are Muslim by choice and not by force, if as a salesman you've convinced them of the product, then that will be the best shield for all of the ideologies. Last slide, Maulana, I'm almost done. The fifth is servant leadership, humility. Somebody said the arrogance of knowledge is worse than the arrogance of wealth. Qabuliyat and acceptance in the eyes of Allah has to do with humility. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had that love and care. And with love and care comes patience. And when you love and care and your constituents have confidence in you, you've won half the battle. Azizun alayhima anittum harisun alaykum. That was for Muslim and non-Muslim. Bil mu'mineen ra'ufur rahim. The qualities of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Empathy. When you have empathy for others, you'll have tolerance for their shortcomings and be able to work with them. You'll be a benefactor, where you do for others without expecting in return. Like Maulana Nazir said, upskill yourself. There's nothing wrong, actually it's imperative. We need to learn the techniques, we need to learn from others. Administrative khidmah is the call of the hour. When it's a very dry khidmah. But when ulama at the helm of institutions, at the helm of processes, procedures and policies, where we, like we see now in many Muslim schools in South Africa, where the principals are alims and they've got the necessary qualifications, then you see the difference in that particular environment. Whatever we do, we must do it with excellence. It doesn't mean deeni work must be done shoddily or haphazardly. We have our own standards, but those standards are higher than the so-called professional standards. So hold ourselves to that standard. And most importantly, we as ulama in this era, more so than ever before, we need to guard against laziness and mediocrity. We need to be productive. We need to have a sense of purpose. Like Maulana Khalid Saifullah says, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, ulama are like lanterns. So you burn yourself out to give light to others. Guide people. Show them how to pursue dunya for the sake of akhirah. Show the community how to produce a generation of leaders who will lead us not only spiritually, but socially, economically, and in every other way towards prosperity, inshallah, in this world as well as in the next. I'll just leave that as a concluding slide. Those are the five that I could share with you in the time that I had. Spirituality, integrity, broad-based reading and engagement, promoting and convincing people of Islam, and servant leadership. May Allah Ta'ala grant me first the tawfiq and all of us. Wa akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillah.